picking back up here tonight in Mark chapter 12, be taking our text from. And we're going to finish this chapter tonight. We're going to look at verses 41 through 44 as we continue here. We're going to be talking about the subject of the widow's mite, is what as we refer to this as. There in my old Schofield King James Bible, it'll have a heading right above verse 41. It says, Jesus and the widow's mite. I assume most people's Bibles have those little headings there. It kind of helps you keep up with things. But we'll go ahead and read our text this evening, and then we'll get right into expounding upon the verses. And starting there in Mark chapter 12 with verse 41, the Bible says, And Jesus set over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our church service tonight. We thank you for the singing we've had. I'm praying now that you help us as we try to teach and preach upon this portion of the Bible here in the Gospel of Mark, Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. Lord, we pray for those that are here, those that are watching online, and those that may watch later on. Lord, that they'll receive a blessing from it, but God, may you receive all the glory for these things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. The widow's mite. The widow's mite. As we pick up in this, we have to remember where we're at this time. Jesus is winding down to be his final week here on earth and leading up to his, of course, betrayal and his arrest, his crucifixion and death, burial, and resurrection. This all happens just previous to that. And he has spent a lot of time in the area around Jerusalem, going in and out of the city, going over to his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's been in Jericho. That's for the first place he came through. On his way into Jerusalem as he entered into Bethany. And when he gets there, he's being questioned by everybody. All these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priest, all of these are constantly asking Jesus questions with the full purpose of trying to find him saying something wrong. They're trying to catch him in a lie. Catch him in some kind of false doctrine, something that is going against the law of Moses, or even as they're looking as extreme to see him go against the law of the Romans. So they're trying on every hand to get him, and they've not been able to. And so they wind off asking him questions. They realize that they're not getting anywhere by doing this, and so they kind of stop asking questions, and then Jesus turns the tables and starts teaching the people there in the temple about their religious leaders. He starts warning them about their attitudes, about their hypocrisy, all the things that they're doing. And they don't like it one bit. And you can guarantee that they were looking for a way to do away with him at any chance they could. So this whole chapter really has been dealing with all these groups asking questions. If you want to look back up there in verse 38, it said, And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief priests in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast. And then look at verse 40, because this puts what we read tonight in our opening text into context. Because he specifically mentions these widows. He says in verse 40, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. So this caution to the people here about the scribes and the chief, or the scribes is who he's mainly pointing out, because these men were really steeped in the law, and they should know God's word better than anybody, and therefore they should know that what Jesus is teaching is the truth. But what Jesus is pointing out is their hypocrisy, is how they say one thing, but they do another. They act a different way. And he's cautioning them. They like to live in this exalted lifestyle. They crave attention from men. They crave to sit in those chief seats he talked about. These were separate from everybody else, where everybody would see them and look at them and they'd be noticed. They loved to wear the clothes that stood out so that everybody saw them as these so-called holy men of God. And they like living this way. And Jesus says they devour widows' houses. So they specifically prey on those that are weak. We find that going on in today's society. You'll find that the weakest people are preyed on the most because they're easily taken advantage of. These widows, they did not have a husband to stand up for them. Some of them may not have had children living there at the house or sons that could help them. And they would get taken advantage of by these kinds of men. You've heard of some modern day so-called preachers that will go to places like nursing homes and convince some of those older people to give them all their savings and things. Hey, that's the same kind of people these scribes are. They would devour a widow's house before they would ever try and go to get money out of somebody that was well off, because they know they can do it easily. And the way that Jesus says right here, he says that they're going to receive a greater damnation. So it's bad enough that they defraud people, but they single out those that can't do for themselves. And it's just downright despicable, and Jesus won't have any part of it. And you better rest assured, these men like this have a hot place in hell reserved for them. We know all throughout the text that Jesus says that these people don't even know who God is. So I truly believe that there's a place in hell reserved for these kinds of people, because Jesus warned, he said, their damnation is greater. Damnation, to be damned means to be damned to hell. And so that's a scary thing. And, you know, and like I said, it's bad enough to defraud people, but defraud someone like a poor widow woman, it's horrible. And the Bible has a lot to say about people like that. For example, over in James 1 and 27, where James tells us what pure religion is. You know, we talk about religion. Now, religion, in the world's way, is not a good thing. Religion does not save you. But the religion that Jesus says is a pure religion, that the Bible says is a pure religion and undefiled, he says this. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So I believe the Lord, he places special emphasis upon watching over those that are less able to watch for themselves. In 1 Timothy 5 and 3, the Bible says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And I've always believed that one of the most important ministries in the church is to watch over those widows, those that need help. You know, nowadays, most women can drive. But there was a time when women did not know how to drive. Many of them did not learn. And when their husbands died, they had no way to get out of the house. So they relied on people to help them. Well, a lot of those relied upon the church members, deacons, a pastor, to come and help them in their times of need. And that is a ministry that needs to be filled. There's still people today that are like that. They can't drive. Many of these widows cannot see to drive. And so these are the people that we need to take care of. And Jesus says that's pure. That's a pure religion. And it's undefiled before God. So I believe he takes notice of the times that we do this for those. Now let's get back to our opening text there in verse 41 in Mark 12. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now, you can look at that verse. I guess you notice I emphasize the word how right there. If you just read through that, sped through it and said, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money in, then you're just taking notice that he's seeing that people are putting money in. But the way that I see this, he beheld how the people put their money in. So there was a specific way they were putting it in. And he takes notice of these, and of course the widow, as we're going to see in the next verses there. But here it says that Jesus is, he's still in the temple, and it says he's sitting there, where does it say, against the treasury. That means opposite of the treasury, so he's sitting on the opposite side so that he's able to look on the treasury, which was these barrels where they collected money. I believe there was 11 in one section, and then two others in the other. There's 13 altogether. Some of those were, and they were all labeled of where to put your money for what purpose. And there were many different purposes. If you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he ran out the money changers, these money changers would set outside the temple so that people, when they brought goods, they could exchange it for money or money that the temple would accept. So if it was, if they had some kind of money that the temple would not accept, the money changers would change it for them and then give them money that they could throw into the treasury that would be accepted. Animals and things like that, they'd come in and bring their money and trade them for the animal for the offerings they needed and different things like that. So this was a very big deal for the Jewish people there in this temple. Well, this place where the treasury's at, I did a little research on it. And it's a specific place in the temple. It's before you get into the main section of it. You go in first through the court of Gentiles. And the Gentiles could not go any further past that. And then you get into a section that's called the court of women. It doesn't mean that's where the women congregated. It meant that's as far as the women could go into the temple. They couldn't go any further. The treasury was right there at the court of women. And so this is where Jesus is set up at. He's got his disciples there. And he's watching. It says he's sitting. So he's sitting down on something. I don't know what it is, but he's sitting there and he's watching how these people are putting in their money into the treasury. And he's observing all those. I want to read you something. As far as I can tell, this is accurate. I got it from BibleHistory.com. And it gives us a little information about the place where Jesus is at. And it's pretty much what I just told you, but he says when you're approaching the temple in Jerusalem in the first century AD, you would pass through the eastern gate where Jesus made his triumphal entry. Then you would come to the court of the Gentiles, which was a large court paved with stones of various colors. It was open to all comers, including the cattle dealers and the money changers who desecrated the temple. The court was also called the outer court, the lower court, and the rabbis usually called it the mountain of the Lord's house. All around the temple proper was a 9-foot-high terrace with stairs, which was higher than the court of the Gentiles. It was surrounded by a 5-foot-high wall, which was designed to keep out the Gentiles. There was also pillars in the wall at various distances with inscriptions in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, warning all Gentiles to come no further under penalty of death. The Lord had strict restrictions on his house, and the Gentiles were not welcome past that point. Now, it says going beyond the court of the Gentiles, at the top of the terrace there was a platform about 15 feet, and there was another wall. On the east side stood the magnificent 60-foot-wide Gate Beautiful, which is mentioned in Acts 3, 2, and 10. It was also referred to as the Gate Susan, because it contained a beautifully sculpted relief of the city of Susa. During the time of the morning and evening sacrifices, this great entrance was the place of public worship. And then it goes on to say this, entering through the Susan gate, you would come to a large court called the Court of the Women, not because there were only women there, but because women could not go beyond it. There were similar courts with columns in the four corners of the court. According to the Mishnah, the women's court was just over 200 feet square between bounding lines. Each court on the outside was 60 feet square. In front of these columns were 11 treasure chests of the temple for voluntary offerings of money. And there were also two at the gate of Susan for the half shekel tax. Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury when he saw the widow put into one of the containers the 2 copper coins, which were all that she had. And so that's a little more deeper information about the location Jesus is in. I think it's always good to learn a little bit about these historical facts. So Jesus is sitting there watching as people put in their tithes and their offerings. Some of these tithes are mandatory. Some of these are not. Some are voluntary. And look at verse 41 said, many rich were casting in much money. And then look at verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Well, this woman is a widow, so her husband has died. We don't know how long she's been a widow. Could have been a long time. May not have been that long. I assume it's been quite a while, or he did not leave her anything, because she's put in all her money, all her living, the Bible says. And so she's probably barely surviving. She probably needed help. But yet she comes here, despite of that, and she throws in two mites. Now, a mite is a small brass coin. It's the least amount of money that they had, the lowest denomination of money they had was a mite. And it was worth very, very little. It's just a small brass coin. In today's U.S. money, it's worth about a third of a penny. So that's what we're talking about, the worth of it, a third of a penny. Nowadays, people drop a penny, they don't even bother to bend over and pick it up. Well, this widow woman didn't even have a penny to her name. And so, like I said, it's the smallest coin that was in circulation in that day. And it said two of those equaled a farthing. Now, a farthing is equal to about half of one of our pennies. So not very much at all. Now, as far as we can tell, the widow woman was under no obligation to put in this money that she threw in there. But she did it anyway. And I believe this is what Jesus is taking note of, is the way that this is done. Look at the next verses there. Verse 43. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Well, now, is what she threw in, those two little mites, were they worth more than all the money that the rich people were throwing in there? Well, no. And that's not what Jesus is meaning. He don't mean the worth of that in monetary value was worth more than everybody threw in. But the way she did it, the reason she did it, her motivation for putting in these two mites was greater, worth more than all of that that everybody else has thrown in. And so he says, she hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So this should give us a little insight of what the Lord thinks about our giving. And that's what this is all about, actually. It's about giving. I'm not here to preach about tithing tonight. I've preached on that many times. I'm a strong believer in tithing. It is both an Old and New Testament mandate. We are not out from under the obligation to tithe. And you can go on sermon audio, listen to my message on tithing and see why that's the truth. Tithing came before the law. Jesus even mentions tithing in the New Testament. So it's a New Testament thing as well. But I'm not talking about tithing. What I'm talking about is giving. And giving out of the treasures of your heart. Giving from a faithful heart. And so Jesus' way of thinking is very different than our typical way of thinking. We look at this widow woman. She has nothing. She's got these two little pieces of money that are worth practically nothing. Couldn't buy anything with that, hardly. And to us, we think, well, she ought to just not even worry about that. She should just keep that and maybe save it up, and maybe she'll get some more and have enough to buy something. Maybe buy some bread or something new to wear or something. You know? And that's our way of thinking. But that's not what Jesus is thinking. He didn't forbid her not to put that in there. He could have stood up and said, now, wait a minute. I can tell you're a poor widow woman, and this is all the money you have to your name. Don't give that in here. We've got plenty. All these rich people just came through and threw all that money in there. You're fine. Don't worry about it. He didn't do that. But now that's what our mindset is today. But the Lord's very different. You see, the Lord looks at giving differently. Instead of it being based on the monetary value, what the banker may tell you is the most, he looks at it and bases it upon the motive in which it was given. So when you give, he's not looking at how much you gave. He's looking at why you gave it. What caused you to reach in your pocket and pull out that money? What caused you to write out that check and give to the church? Why did you do that? And that's what he's looking at. And that is the teaching throughout all the New Testament. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And here's the key, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So the motivation behind this New Testament way of giving is not even out of necessity, he says, not out of necessity, not because you have to, and don't you do it if you're doing it grudgingly. That's not the kind of giving the Lord's looking for. In other words, you'd be better off only giving a dollar that comes from a true heart, a true wanting to give for help, than it would to give $1 million and begrudge every cent of it. Because the Lord, He doesn't need your money. He wants your obedience. He wants your faith. Now, no doubt many of those rich people gave for different reasons. They may have gave out of obligation. They may have gave out of willingness. They might have been willing to give, and they didn't begrudge it, but they had it. Some clearly, probably, wanted to be seen by men. And I've seen this happen over and over. There's people that will wait around until it's time for the offering to be taken up, and they make a big show of it, reaching around, grabbing, opening up the billfold, looking at it, holding it up, and counting it and everything else, and making sure they lay it out, you know. They got a 20, they want to make sure, pull it out and lay it on top so everybody sees it. I put a 20 in there, you know. If they got a dollar, they roll it up and hide it and stick it in it. And so that's the attitude of people today. But most of these were probably, they didn't miss that money. It was nothing. They gave out of abundance, the Lord said. So it was over for them. I mean, it was over what they needed, and they wouldn't miss it. Now, Jesus says that, like I said, they cast it in their abundance. The word abundance there means in excess, to have more than needed. So these people, they were rich. They didn't care. It meant nothing to them. They threw it in there because that's just what they did. They're coming into the temple. We're walking by the treasury. Oh, you know, throw it in there. Yeah, and that's about all they think about it. Well, the poor widow, Jesus says, she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That word want right there, it comes from a Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means to be in deficit, to be in poverty. And it's used many times throughout the King James Bible with different words. That word is translated into different words, such as want, as we see here. It's translated into poor. It's translated into need. It's translated to lack, it's translated to behind, and then another word, which you don't see, it's only in the Bible twice, penury. Penury. And it's what it means, to be in poverty. And so, over in the Gospel of Luke, where we see the same story told, is one of those cases. Luke uses this word, penury. Let's look at it there. Luke 21, 1 through 4. It's the same exact account, only Luke uses the word penury instead of want. Luke 21, 1 through 4. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Mark says she gave all her living. Luke says she cast in all the living that she had. So it was everything to her. This was her groceries. This was her bills. This was, I mean, she didn't have nothing else. She gave all of her living. So it doesn't matter of her, you know, it wasn't a matter of her choosing how much she was going to give. She just gave all, and she trusted the Lord by faith that He would take care of her. And that's the whole reason she gave. And that is what is called living by faith. We sing the song a lot, living by faith, but I wonder how many of us truly do live by faith? Do we believe without a doubt, because we're children of God, that He would take care of us in our times of need when it came down to something like this? What if we lost everything? We sang that song a while ago, Christ is all I need. Do we really believe that, or is it just a pretty song to sing? Because if it ever came down to it, we lost everything, our homes, our vehicles, our jobs. If we lost it all, could we honestly say, Christ is all I need? Do we honestly believe He'll take me through this, He'll get me through it? Or are we living by faith, or are we just living by hope? Well, we need, you know, a lot of times we believe we need a backup plan. You know, we believe the Lord wants us to do something, but we first start looking for a backup in case it don't work. That's not living by faith. Now, there's a difference in being smart and making sure that things are taken care of. God gives us the wisdom to do those things. I don't believe He expects us to, you know, get up and not have anything in the refrigerator and walk outside and say, all right, God, feed me. No, He gave you the sense to know how to work and make money and get a job and go to the store. He gave you that sense. But still, we live by faith. When I felt the Lord leading me away from our former church, I didn't know why He was doing that. I had no idea. I was perfectly happy. I assumed I was going to be there 20 years or more. I wanted to be there until I retired or until I died preaching there. And so when I felt the Lord calling me away from there, I questioned it. And I was worried about it. I didn't get rich pastoring there. I didn't get paid a lot, but I got paid some. And it helped our family out. We were able to get groceries and things and have a little more money. And to be quite honest, it was scary knowing I would be losing that, not knowing where the Lord would lead me, you know, next. And, you know, I'd have to be honest with you tonight and tell you that there was thoughts going through my mind. Well, maybe I'm not hearing God right. Maybe I should stay. And it always came back to a financial reason. Am I doing this because they pay me a little bit of money? Is that the reason I want to stay? And so after a lot of praying, soul searching, me and Mary, we prayed about it. And we both said, you know, she told me, she said, you know, if this is what the Lord wants, then that's what you have to do. We'll be fine. We'll get through it. And so what we did is we realized it was more important to be obedient to God, to do what He wants us to do, despite us not knowing why, and just taking a leap of pure faith and saying, okay. And when I stood up there on that day that I announced my resignation, it was almost like I was watching it from somewhere else. Yeah, it felt so unreal to me when I told them that. And it's still to this day, it just baffles me why the Lord led me from there. But I was scared, but He's taken care of us. We've not had to go without at all. We've not missed a bill. We've not even been late. We've not missed a meal, obviously. You can tell. Not missed a single meal. So the Lord has blessed us. And I believe He'll bless you for your obedience. He'll bless you for walking in faith. And so, but the lesson's not about me tonight. This lesson's about this poor widow and her motive for giving and why the Lord thought what He did about it. And I'm sure as Jesus sat there with His disciples, and the Bible mentions that He told His disciples specifically, He wanted them to take notice of what was going on here. And I'm sure with those disciples sitting there watching all these rich people, you know, come through and throw in, it always seems a little funny to me how the Bible uses the word through. They threw it and cast it. Instead of placing it in the treasury, they threw it in there and they cast it in there. But, I can only imagine the disciples, especially one Judas Iscariot, maybe watching all these rich people throw that money in the treasury and thinking, wow, my, look at that guy right, boy, he must be loaded. Did you hear how much money hit that barrel? And they were probably impressed with all those fine rich people coming through and throwing in all that abundance of their money. And then Jesus wants to point out to them, guys, I want you to pay attention here. You see all these rich people, and they're throwing a lot of money in there. But you know what? That money they're throwing in there is just their excess. It's their abundance. They don't think a thing about it. It don't mean anything to them. But do you see that little widow woman right there? That little poor widow? Do you know she threw in two little mites? Do you know what she threw in was worth more than all of those that you just saw come through here? That guy that come in here and dumped that bag full of gold in there, that was nothing compared to those two mites that widow woman threw in there. Because she threw in everything that she had. She gave out of a willing heart, a faithful heart. And guys, this is what I'm trying to teach you. It's living by faith. You know, it's, I use the word funny, but it's funny that if you notice in life, people that don't have as much tend to be bigger givers than those that have a lot. If you go downtown, and I've experienced this a lot, there in our building where I work downtown on Gay Street, when I come to, to go home and I'm staying there and it's maybe 6 o'clock and a lot of business is let out and I'm covered up with people on all sides of me, there'll be a lot of very well-off people there. There's bankers that work in that building that I work in. They're always dressed up in these big fine suits and they look very well off. But the thing that I always find funny is I can stand in a mix of 20, 25 people at a light waiting to cross the road, look across the road, and there'll be a homeless person on the other side waiting. Do you think that homeless person is going to hit up any of these rich bankers? They won't go near them. You know who they're going to point out? They're going to find? They're going to come to me. They look at me and they say, that guy right there will probably give me something. I don't know if it's just because I look gullible. Well, they can tell I don't have on the fancy suit. I don't have the fine clothes like these bankers do. So they come to me. They, buddy, I'm trying to, you know, I need to get something to eat. You have, and they know I'm going to give them something. So, you know, it's just odd that way how things work. But the truth is, unless you know what it's like to be at a point in your life where you really don't have anything, it's hard for you to understand when people are in need and that mindset that they have. There's been times in my life where I've known what it's like to be in need. I didn't know as a young boy that our family was poor. I didn't know that. I was happy. I was a happy boy. I had a great home. But we didn't have a whole lot. We lived in a little four-room cinder block house that used to be a garage. And at the time, Dad, he didn't have a whole lot of money coming in. Mom was working the second shift at Levi's. And, you know, we just didn't have much. I remember one night, all we had was a can of soup in the kitchen, and that was to be supper. And I got a little bit greedy and went in there and thought I was going to eat it. And I poked a hole in it with a can opener, and then I got real scared, and I put it back in the cabinet and left. And when Dad come around time to eat, and that's all we had, and it had a hole in it, and he was afraid to give it to us. He's afraid it might be bad. And so we didn't have any food that night because I did that. And so, and I received a good whooping for it. But until you understand what it's like to not have an abundance, you may not quite get it. But listen, again, it's not about me. I just want to share that with you. But I remember what it's like, and my heart goes out to those that are in need. My heart will go out to that homeless man sitting there on the sidewalk. I work with some fellows that laugh at them. They make fun of them. They make up little songs about certain ones that are up there. My heart just breaks for them. I'll sit in the window and watch them and wonder about them. But the truth is, anytime you give, and I know a lot of those people are homeless because they don't want to have a job. They don't want to work, and they just soon be homeless. I know that. A lot of them have mental problems. But the truth is, anytime you give out of a heart that is just out of love, because the Lord put that down in your heart, you're going to get a blessing for it. God's going to bless you for that. And that's not why we do it, but He will. And you cannot outgive God. I've seen it over and over and over. When you give, and give willingly, the Lord will give back, and He'll give back a lot. But what we need to keep in mind here tonight is that it's not necessarily the amount of money that you give, or it may not even be money. It could be something else. It could be some service you perform, some ministry, some anything that you give that is of worth to someone. The reason you do it is what the Lord is looking for. If you're doing it to get recognition or to have your name in the paper or to take a selfie and post on Facebook and get likes, then you might as well not even worry with it. But if you're doing it because the Lord has burdened your heart and out of love for your fellow man and just your desire to be obedient to God, that is what He looks at. And so, look, the truth is, unless God allowed us to get up every day and breathe another breath of life and go to work and work a job, if He didn't allow us to do that, we would have absolutely nothing. So we owe Him everything. It don't matter how much you give. You'll never repay the Lord for everything He's done for us. But that's really all the message tonight. And remember the importance of giving and giving from a cheerful heart. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. For God loveth a cheerful giver. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that You... Lord, and remind us in those times when we forget, Lord, that we need to love our fellow man, Lord, to give and give cheerfully. And God, that everything that we do in service for You, Lord, is worth it. Everything is worth it. God, would You instill that within us, those who are in here tonight. And God, just help us be better. All the praise and glory in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.